forever. 13th chapter Hebrews, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we need to remember is that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians that were experiencing tremendous persecution. They were beginning to wonder if this choice to follow Jesus was worth it. Things were so difficult in the midst of the transitions that they were experiencing, some of them were starting to wonder, is this worth it? And so the writer of Hebrews writes them a letter and says, keep going. You gotta keep going. It is ultimately so very, very worth it. Now, if you read through the entirety of the book of Hebrews, you'll find that it is filled with encouragement and challenge. These people that are so weary, so beat up, literally in some cases, so beat up, that they're ready to just bag it all. And the letter just says, keep going. Keep going. It is worth it. And towards the end of this letter is when the writer says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the midst of your ever-changing life, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, as a church, Community Covenant Church, we're going through a season of change. There's a lot of transition in our lives around here. Nothing compared to what the first century Jewish Christians were going through. But change is change, and change is oftentimes difficult. And to us, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchanging. But we also acknowledge in the midst of that, that how God chooses to move in and through his church changes from season to season to season. God doesn't change. How God works in and through his people does. Now, over the next couple of weeks, starting this morning, we're going to look at a couple different things in the life of our church that might be going through some change, but in the midst of it, we can go, you know what? This particular part of our church has been important to us, is important to us, and will always be important to us. And God is unchanging in the midst of it, but we acknowledge that how God works in and through these particular areas of our church change. This morning we're going to look at the idea of missions. Missions has played a vital role in who Community Covenant Church is. Even before it was called Community Covenant Church. I've been doing my history. I'm a history major in college. You know that we're on the fifth different name for this church? Just saying. Things change over time. But missions has played a role in this church for over 100 years. The fact that we are in this building up on top of this hill is in part because of this church's commitment to reach the unchurched. When they moved from the old part of Rockland up here on the hill, part of it was because they said, we want to reach people that do not yet know Jesus Christ. This church, over the last 100 plus years, has supported missionaries financially, has prayed for missionaries, has sent out missionaries. I've only been at this church for under 7 months now, and I personally know 4 people that this church has sent out into the mission field. In addition to that, this church has sent out countless numbers of people to short-term mission. But what our participation in mission looked like 75 years ago, different from the way it looked 25 years ago. And what our participation in mission looked like 25 years ago is very different than the way it looks today. And what our participation in mission will look like 10 years from now will probably be different than the way it looks today. 2 things I know for sure. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we will always be committed to his mission. Those are 2 things I know for sure. What that looks like, well, that will be changing. As it always has, it will change. And we have the opportunity to be part of what God is doing in and through this church under the umbrella of missions. And this morning, we have the privilege of hearing from one of our own. Craig Wirens grew up in this church. If you've been here for a long time, You might recognize him, although I'm quite sure he looked different when he was in fourth grade. He didn't have as much of a beard in fourth grade. But he is currently serving alongside his wife in Bulgaria. They're going to tell you more about that. And so as we celebrate the commitment to missions in and through this church over the past 100 plus years and continuing for the next 100 plus years, would you please welcome Craig Wyrens.
Well, I am so excited to be here this morning. This is always a special time for me to be back at Community Covenant Church. As Mike said, this is the place where I kind of grew up. It was in the building right next door where we had like a Bible study for students. I went to school right at Parkway. There. Oh, wow. And after school, we would have a Bible study right at the house next door, and it was there that I heard the gospel and kind of understood it for the first time. Someone in our church, I think his name was Randy Roth, was leading that Bible study, and it was there that I became a follower of Jesus. And ever since that, my life has been on a new directory, and I'm grateful for this church and the role that you have played in my life, helping me grow into a follower of Jesus. But also now, as I continue to serve Jesus halfway around the world, this is a church that continues to support us and pray for us and for the mission that we're called to. And I know that you are a praying church, and so I am so grateful to be here this morning and to be with you and to share a little bit about what God is doing and to, as Mike said, to talk a little bit about missions and God's heart for missions. So before I speak shortly from the Bible, I wanted to share just a few minutes about what we're doing in Bulgaria. And for those of you who might, that's me and my wife, we're serving with the Bulgarian Christian Student Union, which is a part of the IFES, International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. Here in America, it's called the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We're part of a fellowship throughout the world. There's 150 countries that have an evangelical student ministry. And in Bulgaria, it's called the Bulgarian Christian Student Union. And the Bulgarian Christian Student Union has been around since about 1993, just a few years after communism fell in Bulgaria. There were missionaries who came to Bulgaria right away and started working with students, and in 1993 we became a full-time student ministry. For those of you who are saying, great, I've heard of Bulgaria, where is it? It's in southeastern Europe, that little red dot just north of Greece, west of Turkey and south of Romania there. So there's about 7.5 million people who live in Bulgaria. The capital is Sofia. And the predominant religion in Bulgaria is the Bulgarian Orthodox Church. So I would say about 85% of the people would call themselves Orthodox Christians. But that is very nominal faith. So if you're born Bulgarian, you're born kind of into the Christian church. Less than 1% of the people, I would say, go to church, any kind of church on a regular basis, would say that they are followers of Jesus and kind of committed to his mission. Most people are just a Christian kind of because they're Bulgarian. So. The country was founded in 681 AD, a long time ago. I don't know what was happening here in America at that time, but it was a while ago. But we joined the EU. That's another interesting fact, in 2007. And so a lot of changes have been happening recently in Bulgaria, especially in the last 20, 30 years, with all communism and a lot of change in government, and now joining the EU. So we're a part of the Bulgarian Christian Student Union, and our mission is really fairly simple, to spread the gospel and make committed disciples of Jesus in the academic world. So our goal is to meet students, help them to know Jesus, and help them to know what it means to be a follower of him as students, but then throughout their lives. And here, well, hopefully you can see that, but the cities that are in red are cities where we currently have student ministry. So there's about 8 cities where we have a witnessing community of students who are seeking to reach their colleagues with the good news of Jesus. There are 4 cities that are still unreached, where there is no kind of Christian witness among students at all. And so you could be praying later at the end of what I'm saying. I'll come back to our prayer needs, but I want to say that again here, that you could be praying for these four cities. I know they're hard to say, but Shoch, Pleven, Gabergol, and Stara Zagora, cities where there's no ministry or mission of any kind among students. We're a rather small team. There's five full-time staff and several volunteers for this whole country. And we serve about 120 students in eight cities. And I wanted to just, stories are always great, so I wanted to share a story of my friend Stefano here. Tanya and I moved to the city of Sofia about 5 years ago to help. The student ministry in Sofia was really in a bad situation. So they, our staff team decided that it would be great if Tanya and I moved to Sofia. And when we were there, there were two students in Sofia who were coming to our Bible studies or any part of our ministry. One of them was Mimi, and the other one was Svetlo. Now, Mimi and Svetlo were a boyfriend and girlfriend at the time. Just last week they got married. But at the time when we met them, they were boyfriend and girlfriend. Mimi was a Christian. Svetlo was not. Svetlo hated Christianity. He hated Christians. And he was only coming because his girlfriend was dragging him along to these Bible studies. Svetlo had some kind of background with Christianity. He had gone to church when he was younger. But there were some Christians who kind of said some really bad things to him and about him. And so he thought all Christians were hypocrites. He didn't want anything to do with them. So that's what Svetlo was like when we met him. He was a microbiologist. Thank you.
Wow.
He was a microbiologist, and he just got his PhD in microbiology. So he was in the process of doing that when we met him. And so he's a very smart guy. And every time we met him, he would come into the room and he would start off with his jokes about Christianity. Why we as Christians were silly and ridiculous and blind. And so we would kind of ignore his jokes. And we'd say, hey, let's look at the Bible. So during the Bible study, it would be Tanya, myself, me, and Svetlo. And he would make jokes the whole time and just try to get us riled up. But we kind of, as best as we could, ignored his jokes. I said, let's look at what Jesus is really like. About a year went by. Every week, the same story was Svetlo. Mimi, Svetlo, and Tanya and myself. Studying the Bible together. At one point, he was having a conversation with his girlfriend, Mimi, and said he was having a problem because he hated Christians, but he realized that he liked Tanya and me, and he didn't know what to do with that. And he was willing to trust us. And so when I asked him to come to a conference with us, he said he would come, which surprised me. So he came to our conference, and the speaker was speaking. I forget what the topic of the conference was. And he made kind of this offhand comment, which wasn't the main point of the talk at all, but it said something that Svetlo heard and was important for him. And the speaker said that if God was a relational God, which we see in the Bible, a God of relationships, if God was truly a relational God, then maybe God would try to show himself in very relational ways throughout history. Maybe he wouldn't try to show himself and kind of like prove himself scientifically. Not that there's any kind of, what would you say? There's nothing bad about science or Christianity, not that they can't go together, but that God is mostly and primarily a relational God. So he would show up in relational ways throughout history. And so Svetlo, being the smart guy that he is, said, wow, maybe that I've been approaching this wrong. And maybe I need to kind of think of God as a relational God and try to stop thinking about this all scientifically. And so that began a process for Svetlo, where he began reading the Bible with more intent. And he's a smart guy, like I've said a few times, and he started reading the Bible and reading the Bible and reading what other people were saying about the Bible. And he came to a place in his life where he decided that Jesus was the one he wanted to follow. And so Svetlo is now a follower of Jesus, which is great, but even more great than that is he's one of our committed volunteers in Sofia, one of our five volunteers, and he leads a seminar once a month about why Jesus is the truth and atheism isn't. Wow. So we're excited about the way God is working in tell you that your prayers are making a difference, and that your support and your sponsorship of our ministry in Bulgaria is changing people's lives, Lord Stefan. And so that is something to be celebrated. I want you to rejoice and even be proud that you're a part of something like that. So, amen.
Huh? Amen.
Well, my main point is something that I think we all know, but it's good to hear again, is that God is a missionary God. And from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, we see God as a missionary God. And the book is actually, what I've come to realize, is a missionary book. More than anything, it is telling us about a God of mission and what it means for us to be people who join God in that mission. So from the beginning of the Bible, the very first pages, when things kind of, God creates everything beautifully, and then things kind of fall apart because we've rebelled against him, God, from that very moment to the end of the Bible, is a God who is ruthlessly seeking out people to be reconciled, to know that there is another way, a better way, and in a way of relationship with him. And it starts very dramatically with the person of Abraham, when God calls him to be a foreigner. And as he's blessing Abraham, he says, you know, I'm going to bless you and make a nation out of you. And at the end of the blessing, he says, and all the nations will be blessed because of you. God blesses Abraham, but it's with the result, with the desire of reaching all the nations. God is a missionary God. And that continues as he saves the people of Israel. He calls them, and before he gives them the Ten Commandments, he says, you are going to be a nation of priests. That is, the role of Israel was to be a nation that would think about the other nations and be a priest for them, to help them come to know God and to be mediators for him. And when God built the temple, had the temple built, it was again in thinking of all the nations. Quite a few times, especially in Isaiah, God says that the temple is going to be a house of prayer for the nations, or that all the nations will come and worship God in that temple. And this becomes even more clear in the New Testament when we see Jesus, the great missionary, come and share about a God who loves us and who desires for us to be reconciled to him, and for us to be people who go to all the nations, making disciples and teaching them what Jesus has taught us. And the Bible ends, right, in Revelation, with the story of what's going to happen in the future. And we get picture after picture of all the nations coming together and worshiping God. God is a missionary God who cares about the nations. And so his way of kind of reaching the nations, interestingly enough, is you and me. That's his plan. He doesn't have another plan. It's you and me. That we would be people who join God in mission to the nations. And wherever we are, either here in Rockland or in Bulgaria or wherever we are, that we would be people who join God in mission, because he is a missionary God. If we are Christians, little Christ, or followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, it is impossible if we are not following him in what he is most clearly passionate about, and that is the nations and the people around us who do not know Jesus. God is a missionary. Well, I want to read a short passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 2, 4-11. And this has been a passage that has been important for me for the last year or so. I've been thinking about it a lot. Recently, we led our staff team through a study of this and thinking about what it means for us to be a missional people and to join God in mission. And there are three images that I want to talk about from this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you are like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this passage comes in the context of all the good news that Peter has been talking about. Chapter 1 is filled with our new identity as followers of Jesus, and that we are now people of mercy, and that we are children of God with a great inheritance, an inheritance that will never perish or fade away. And it's because of that, Peter says, that we have this new identity, and that we are people who are called to be part of God's mission. We are missional people. And he uses what I think are three beautiful images in this section that I want to briefly talk about to kind of illustrate what it means for us to be missional people. And the first one is living stones. We see that primarily in like verses 4 and 5, where he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I love this image. The image of living stones. You see, in the Old Testament, when people wanted to meet God or to have any interaction with God, they would have to come to the temple. It was there where they could celebrate God. They had many celebrations throughout the year. It was there that they could offer sacrifices. It was there that they could pray. If people wanted to have an encounter with God, they would go to the temple. But God here, we see, is doing something new. He's creating a new living temple with living stones. It's no longer a temple fixed in one place, but it's a temple that has arms and legs and moves around. It's a temple here in Rockland and in Bulgaria. The temple is you and I. We are the living stones of this walking, breathing temple that's going into the world, so that people will have the opportunity to meet God. No longer do people kind of have to go to one place to seek God. But God's new plan is that it would be you and me, the living stones, who would be the people who bring God to the people, so that people here in Rockland would know about the great God, because the living stones, this new temple, would go to them and show them who this God is. And would be an opportunity for people to have an encounter with this God. You and I, we are the living temple, bringing the presence of God to the people around us. We represent God and his kingdom wherever we go. The second image is the holy priest. And this is in verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Again, this has kind of some Old Testament imagery here, and Peter is doing something, again, new with this. But in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones who declared the goodness of God. They offered sacrifices so that people would know their sins were forgiven. It was the priests who would pray for the people, and they were the mediators between God and the people, the ones who would tell the story of God to the people. But here again, we see Peter saying, now you and I, we are a nation of holy priests. That is, you and I now have that role. You and I are the people here in Rockland and in Bulgaria who are the people who are telling the story of God to the people. People don't know the story of God. They don't know that there is a God who loves them and who is ruthlessly seeking wants to restore relationship with him. So he has created a nation of holy priests, you and me, to be the people who would tell that story, who would share about forgiveness in Jesus' name, who would be the people who would pray for the people around us and the nations. Unlike in the Old Testament, where the priesthood is a group of professionals or a select community, now the priesthood is open to all of us. Mike is not the only priest in this room. Amen. You and I, we are all priests, called to be priests to Rockland and to the nations so that the world would know about our great God. So in the temple image, we see that we bring the presence of God with us wherever we go. And as priests, we declare the good news of God and help people come to know that God as we share with them. We share the story of God. Now, the third image is the foreigner. And this is in the last two verses, 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's interesting here that God, Peter in this section, calls each of us foreigners, aliens and foreigners in this world. And so you might be Americans in this room with American passports, but really, you're foreigners in this world. You're strangers. And that's because, I've learned a lot about being a foreigner in the last 10 years living in Bulgaria. As an American living in Bulgaria, I have a different language, a different customs, different sets of beliefs than the people around me. And that makes me different, but sometimes odd and sometimes interesting, and often a little bit strange. Well, that's the same thing for us as followers of Jesus. That though we are Americans, we're actually in Rockland, or Rock, what would you call a person from Rockland? Rocklandians? Though we're from Rockland, or in this area, we are actually strangers and foreigners in this place, because we have different language, different customs, different beliefs. You know, the people of this world will use their language to put others down and to build themselves up. People of the kingdom of God use their language to speak well and to bless and to speak of Jesus. So we are foreigners in that world. We are different. We're strangers. We have different customs. You know, the world around us acts out of hate and revenge and doing what's best for me. Followers of Jesus, however, are people who love. Love even their enemies, and bless and forgive over and over. See, we're different kind of people. We're foreigners and strangers. And we have different beliefs. The world around us believes that I've got to collect all that I can and live the best that I can for now, because who knows what's coming. And we believe that we're supposed to be generous people, living our lives for others. Because that's what the king of the universe does. And we know what the end of the story is. See, we are people who are foreigners and aliens in this world. And it's because we live such different lives, Peter says, that in the end, people are going to glorify God in the day of Jesus' coming. That is, we are supposed to be this living stones, this temple that's presenting the glory of God, wherever we go. We are supposed to be holy priests who speak the story of God and pray for people. And we are supposed to be aliens and foreigners, not trying to fit in with the world around us, but living such different lives that people say, hey, that person's different. What is it about that? And in that way, we join the mission of God here in this place or wherever we are called to go. We are living stones we are priests and foreigners, so that the world around us might know about the God of mission, the God who loves them. I want to end by saying that there are at least three things that these images have in common. And the first one is that Jesus is the ultimate example of each of these. He is the cornerstone of this new temple, of the living stones. He is the high priest of this nation of holy priests. And he is the ultimate one who left his home in heaven to live among us and show us how to live. That is, if we want to be missional people, we need to keep our eyes first and foremost on Jesus. To watch how he interacts with people, how he loves people, what it means for him to be a missional person who follows God's mission. And as we keep our eyes on him, we too can live as living stones, holy priests, and foreigners. The second thing that holds these three images in common are that they are communal. That is, no one is called to be a living stone by themselves, or a holy priest by themselves, or a foreigner. We are living stones, holy priests, and foreigners together. This community, this church, is a place where we learn how to be these things together, and we serve together in this community. We can't do it by ourselves. You can't do it by yourselves. You need one another. That's the way God has created this. And so let this church, my prayer and blessing for your church is that this would be a place where you would learn how to be missional people together, that you would serve one another together. Also, let's as a community, not expect that people are going to find us and walk through these doors, but let's be a people who goes out into the community, reaching the people who don't know about God. I love this idea of the 3-2-1, where each of us think of at least about three people who don't know Jesus, that we can be praying for them, thinking about how we can tell the story of God to them, and how we can be foreigners for them. Let's continue to learn to do that together as a church. And finally, these images have in common the idea of calling. That is, we are called to be each of these. Each person is chosen by God for this very purpose of mission. We are called so that we might be people who bring the presence of God with us to the people around us, declaring his goodness and living good lives. None of us in this room are sitting next to ordinary people. You can look to your left and to your right. The people you're sitting to are not ordinary people. These are living stones, holy priests, foreigners, changed by God with a new identity to be people who bring the good news of God to the world around them. They are missionary people because God is a missionary God. You are missionary people because we serve a missionary God. God is about mission. He was like that from the beginning. He's like that now, and he will be like that forever. You know, God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, God has made you and equipped you for this role. So my prayer and my blessing for you as a church is that you would embrace this identity, that you would be a church who brings the good news of Jesus with you wherever you go. The people around you can know that God and experience his grace and mercy. Just to end, I would ask that you would be praying for us. Would you pray for more volunteers and link staff throughout the country? That is, people who would serve alongside of us. As I said, we have 5 kind of full-time staff. We have a lot of places that we need to reach, a lot of students. So would you be praying for more staff? Would you be praying for missions opportunities? I put this up there because we're not allowed on the campuses in Bulgaria. So we have to be very wise and intentional and thoughtful about how we do missions. But would you pray for us that we would be creative and that God would lead us in mission and that we would have many opportunities to share the gospel among students? You could be praying for some of our summer activities. We have 2 camps this summer, so we have a summer project. It's kind of a evangelical, evangelistic kind of opportunity where we invite non-Christians to come and be with us for 10 days, and we do a lot of fun activities, and in the process they can see this group of foreigners who are Bulgarians but are living differently, and then they become interested in Jesus. So every year at these camps we have people who become interested in Jesus, and in some process become followers of Jesus. So you can be praying for that, and also our week-long inductive Bible study camp where we study the Bible together for a week, and it's a great experience for us. And finally, for our financial needs, Bulgaria, the Bulgarian Christian Student Union just has had a lot of hardship in raising funds, and we really need money for scholarships for students and to be able to support some of the activities that we do. So I want to thank you again as a church for your many prayers and your support in what we're doing. It is making a difference. And I'd like to end by just praying a blessing over you as a fellowship, that you would live out what God is calling us to do. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room and for the long heritage of this church being a church that follows you in mission. As we are reminded today that you are a missionary God.